This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning I'm going to open the Bible in Hebrews chapter 10. And before we do that, I'd like you just to look at the screen there and responding to uncertainty. Two different types of fish. I don't think you thought we'd go into fishing this morning, but Jesus said we had to be fishers of all men. Anyway, but if there are two different types of fish, there are schools and skulls, and the two are different. The one, schools always swim together and skulls come together for a specific purpose. But both those two have this pattern that whenever they are threatened or in times of uncertainty, they do this swirling, this bait ball thing where they spin in a ball. And it's amazing to see it. This is a school of barracudas. In the next slide, we've got a school of Merkel. And it's amazing. They really form a sphere in a ball. And so this is not the best image I could find, but it's the highest resolution image I could find. But it's amazing that they literally gather together. And the question that I put there is, are you shaken or stirred? It's amazing. They don't just look with their eyes. They can, in a second, and you've seen this in the water, it seems as though they turn instantaneously, and there's no leader, but it's because they have a feeling. They've got a membrane running from their heads to their tails that picks up the movement in the water, so they can instantly feel and move where the others are moving. They can feel movement. And the point is, they gather together. They gather to grow. They gather to stay together. It's just a last means of survival, in a sense. Barracudas, Merkel, and all the other fish do the same thing. They are. And the question I put up there 2 weeks ago, I shared a message about Peter. And the question I asked is about shaking. How are you feeling this shaking? And what's the purpose of this shaking? Just looking at Jesus' message to Peter. And this morning, I want to ask you, are you shaken or are you stirred? And with that, I want to show the next slide and just ask you these three questions, looking at this school of Barracuda. Spiritual vitality test. In your life at the moment, it's always good to just stop and reflect for a moment, how am I doing spiritually? And when we say spiritually, sometimes, you know, I'm not just asking you how you're reading your Bible and praying. I'm asking, spirituality has everything to do with your purpose, everything to do with your power, everything to do with your relationships, and everything to do with your identity. So those things. How do you view yourself? What is your view of yourself? How do you, well, do you relate to those, to which, and how healthy is your love, your relationships with others? How healthy are your relationship with others? And I'm not just talking about those closest to you, but also how much compassion do you feel? How much capacity do you have for compassion and for kindness? It's a good question. How's your love doing? How lively is your love? But just with that, how lively is your hope? In a real sense, how well do you expect good? Really, looking forward for the next 5 years and the next year or the next 10 years, how much good do you expect? Are you acting as though you are preserving what you have? Are you living generously in such a way that you are running because you're expecting this goodness of God that we just sang about? Are you expecting hope? Hope has everything to do with your expectation. Are you hiding, preserving, surviving, preserving yourself, or are you running towards something that you're really expecting? Do you really expect Jesus to do good for you? Like really do good. Not just say that I've got good plans, but maybe in heaven. I mean, do you expect the good of God here with you? Are you living? How healthy is your confidence in terms of the future, God's goodness towards you? And then the next one is just how flourishing is your faith? And I want to ask you about faith. When I ask faith, is it has to do with, tell me, what is your prayer life like? Are you confident in talking to God, anticipating He's listening to you? Do you think that God has your ear? When you pray, is God smiling? Is God sitting down to listen to you? Is He here in the room with you? Is He far away? Is He here? I mean, your faith. I'm not saying, how aware are you of God's goodness, His openness, and how confident are you that when you ask Him for this, that He really has the best for you and He really wants to give you what you ask. So how vibrant is your faith flourishing? How loving, how alive is your love? And how healthy is your hope? It's really necessary to ask this. So when it comes to your Christian spirituality, we understand that the goal of the Christian church and Christian walk is to grow in faith, to grow in hope, to grow in love. And I want to say it's not something that you have now that you will forever have, or something that you had that you will forever have. Because we know it has everything to do with your communion with God. Communion with God and with the saints. This is what my message is all about, this gathering to grow. For that reason, I'm going to look to the book of Hebrews, and I want to sort of draw a parallel between the crisis that the church in Rome had, 60 AD, when the book of Hebrews was written, to a group of Jewish Christians in Rome. And I've written a paper about this, which I can forward, article which I can forward to you. But it's the early church. And it was during Nero's persecution. So early in Nero's persecution, he wrote this letter. The author, we don't know who the author was. It was a well-learned guy, amazing guy. This is actually a sermon that he wrote down, and he calls it an exhortation, a correction, and a call to action, call to response out of passivity. Actually, calling to response out of fear for the church. And you'll see now. So Nero was a man who believed himself to be God, like most of the emperors in those era. He believed himself to be God. He believed himself to be the Christ, the king. He was the Antichrist embodied in a real sense. And he was angry at Christians for refusing to bow down. And the Christian movement was growing massively. The church was growing massively at a rapid pace in this era. A few books were written during this time. And Nero became so angry. We know the story well, but he himself was so angry at not having power over the Christians and that the church was gaining favor in the city, that he set the city alight to burn it. And he accused the Christians. He had a plot against the Christians, saying that the church did this, the Christians did this against him. And it angered, because he burned down half of Rome, and he angered the population to turn them against the church. Eventually, Nero didn't last very long after that. But it was written to a group of Jewish Christians in Rome, long-established church. We can listen from the tone in the letter that this church has been around for a while. They had exemplary leaders that he speaks about that were in prison, that were actually killed. They themselves had not, he said, suffered to the point of bloodshed, which means it was the early stages of the persecution. They lost property. Some of them were imprisoned, and they were intimidated. They were afraid to gather because a previous wave of persecution left all their leaders executed, and they are afraid that they're going to be the next ones. They didn't have property, and that's why so much of Hebrews chapter 11 was all about property and all about possessions and a ham, a place where you feel you belong, because this city was not the place where they felt they belong. And they experienced this persecution. And the big issue, just the introduction to the letter, was these Christians were looking for other avenues of having a relationship with God, because Christianity is outlawed, but Judaism wasn't outlawed because it was an ancient religion. So, and it didn't, yeah, so they were exempted from emperor worship and the stuff like that. But they were looking at other ways, and you'll see that the Christians were dabbling in, we call it Philo's philosophy of ways to God. And they said that either through the Logos, the Word, or the Sophia, the wisdom of God, they could gain access, or the angel, or Moses, or Aaron, or Melchizedek. So other ways, and you'll see in this letter, he's got a beautiful argument in the first 10 chapters to show them a logical argument to say that now Jesus is superior to all these other mediators. He's the only mediator between man and God. He's the only high priest. He's the only true offering. No other ways could give you access to God. He is the one who promises good life, life in eternity with him. He's the only way by which we can obtain righteousness. He's the only way. And it's the whole argument is that Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to all else. And then after that 10 chapters of argument after argument, beautiful argument to show that Jesus is really better than all these other things. After these 10 chapters, from the orthodoxy, from the right thinking, he moves into so what should we do now? And I want to bring us to that point, to chapter 10, verse 19 onwards. Because then he says, hold on to faith, hold on to hope, hold on to love. And for that reason, you got to gather. you got to gather together. And I want to say this because it's the first time we can physically gather together. And I don't just mean physically gather together. I just mean maintain the communion of the saints. This is the argument this morning. If you want to live a healthy spiritual life, you have to maintain. And remember when he says this to the church, and we'll read that text now. What he's saying in effect, he's saying, I know the church in Rome, you are so afraid to gather together because when you gather together, you are afraid that you will be found out to be Christians and that you will be imprisoned, you will lose your property, you will be beaten and probably executed, which we know happened soon after this letter was written. And he's saying to them, some of you might die. Some of you might lose your property. Some of you might be beaten physically. But he says, that's no reason why not to gather. Because the alternative is worse. The alternative of having an individual relationship somewhere with God or some other way to God and losing your salvation, losing your faith, losing your peace, losing your hope is worse. This is short. That's eternal. This is really uncomfortable together. It's really uncomfortable. There are risks together, he's saying to them. But not gathering at all is worse for you. And this is the argument of the letter. It's a strong argument. These guys were so, and the threat was real. We know from history, the threat, in fact, it became really much worse. It became really hectic. It was one of the most tyrannical men to ever live. Angry against Christians, not the only one through the ages. But the threat was real. And he's saying, Jesus is superior. You got to gather. Do not forsake the assembly of the saints. So let's read this text. So this is the point in this letter where he moves from argument to practice. And then he goes, faith, hope, and love. And it's amazing. Chapter 11 is all about faith. Chapter 12 is all about our hope in Christ. And chapter 13 is all about love. He introduces these three themes now. He says, therefore, brothers, talking to the saints. It's amazing. Just want to see the grace here. He's writing to people who have made up their minds to move away from Jesus because of the real threat. They have decided that we're not going to do this, gather in the name of Jesus anymore because it's too dangerous. I want you to see the grace here. Brothers, I'm writing to you, brothers, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. I know that you're confused and deceived at the moment, but you're in Christ. He's writing to people. And so I want to say to people, if you just did the vibrancy test, the spiritual vitality test, and you found that your faith is really waning, and you found that your prayer life, you've just disillusioned. You're not praying anymore. You don't want to pray anymore because everything that you've prayed has not happened. And you find in your heart that you have no confidence that God is going to do good. If you're honest to yourself, you're not. You're not expecting good. You're just expecting die and then maybe one day goodness after that. But up until that point, you're expecting no goodness. I want to say there is grace from God for you. You are in Christ. God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. I just want you to hear this. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and that's chapter 4 that he unpacked, let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, a loyal heart, a noble heart, a full heart, in full assurance of faith. Assurance of faith of what? That Christ's sacrifice is good enough for you. That you don't come before God based on your performance, but based on His goodness. With a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It doesn't just cleanse our hearts, but even if you know that you failed God, it's not just that He cleanses your heart, but also your conscience. You can stand before Him knowing that it's been cleansed and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and to do good works. And let us not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. After this, there comes a stern warning to those who refuse to obey this word and decide to walk away from Jesus and find some other means to God. So he's writing to these people and he's saying there's a stern warning. There are 5 stern warnings in the book. So the next slide just shows the summary there. He's got four exhortations. And I want to see how this ancient book can actually apply to us today. Because we, in our day, we've had a crisis like no other, and I mean like no other before. It's not the most deadly disease. It's not the most lethal things that has happened to us. But in terms of instantaneous worldwide crisis, it's the first time ever that something like this happened to us. Impact around the world, impact personally in our own homes. To have, guys, to have more than a third of the world population locked up in their homes instantaneously. It's crazy. That's amazing. To think that this actually happened. A third of the world's population, more than 3 billion people were confined to their homes. For periods, and a lot of the countries are still remaining in the state like we do as well. So it's not just here. So there is a real crisis. There is a real economic impact. There is a real threat to people's lives. The reason why you sit with your masks and at home, why you're staying at home at the moment, why we may not be here is because of the health risk. There is a health risk which we're aware of. I'm not minimizing that. But it's a real thing. And what a crisis like this does is the same that it does for Nero's Christians in Rome, for the group of Christians in Rome. It wants to confine us and wants to inhibit us from social interaction. It wants to individualize us, just like the school, like a shark does with a fish. It wants to get the one separate, like a lion does with a tribe, not a tribe, Boka, a school of bucks. A herd of cattle, wants to get the one aside. And as soon as you can isolate, it's time. It's just going to take time. As soon as you're isolated, it will take time and you will become dinner. Peter writes that Satan is walking around like a roaring lion, wanting to isolate, wanting to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take out one. And the whole point is isolation. The whole point is to get you alone. Because when he gets you alone, then we know that it's only you and your head and God. And God is faithful, God is gracious. But the doubt and the fear and the things got riling in your head. So that's what I mean. It's a similar situation. Because isolation, and I can see that the first few weeks, just talking bluntly, the first few weeks of having church over Zoom and having social connections over Zoom was cute, was funny, it was entertaining. We could do this for a while. But most people can't do this indefinitely. I can really see that people are increasingly becoming socially isolated and Christian isolated. I mean, spiritually, I mean, we can still ask each other, how are you doing? But it is... an effort, it is uncomfortable, it is vulnerable. If you feel vulnerable to be exposed over a camera with people not seeing you, not understanding you. So the connection is really, really difficult. That's why I'm saying it. So Paul is, so yeah, the author, not necessarily Paul. Some believe it's Paul, I don't. But four arguments, four exhortation he does here. The first thing he says, draw near with faith, hold on to hope, and consider how you will stir one another to love and good works. And then he says the negative exhortation there, the negative command there, imperative. Do not stop coming together. Do not hide yourself. Do not hide yourself. I'm not going to go through all these slides. Let me just run through the book quickly. Four exhortations. The first one, draw near in full assurance of faith. A few times in the book, he comes to the point of faith. He draws it to a conclusion in chapter 10, but a few times he comes to it and he says, which I introduced earlier, have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus, he says in chapter 4. And I'm saying to all of us again today that the essence of the Christian faith is the reality that we can have peace with God, we can have restored relationship with God, we can have assurance of that our life with God is now and forever good, not based on our performance, not based on our thoughts, not based on our actions, but based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he's saying this to them. He's arguing. He's saying, church, I know that some of you want to run away because you're thinking, and the challenge is difficult. Just like the challenge for many people today is difficult. If God is good, if God is almighty, if I am saved by grace, if I have a relationship with God through Jesus, why is this bad thing happening to me? Why have I lost my business? Why is my relationship dwindling? Why do I struggle with the anxiety of which I have no control? Why do I constantly fight this one thing if God is good? And this was their big thing. Why would you want to run away from Jesus if you know that you're safe? Well, because if Jesus is really the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why does he allow a lunatic named Nero to kill all my family members, to take away my possessions? If God really is good and God is all powerful, and if Jesus really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which we worship every week and have been doing faithful for 50 years of my life, why does he not answer me? Every single time that we go through a crisis, a real crisis, the issue is it's a challenge of faith, like I said 2 weeks ago with the shaking. It's a challenge of faith. Is God really in control? Is God really good? Does God really love me and hear me? Does he have good plans for me? That's the challenge of faith. And he's saying, guys, I just want you to know before and you do anything else, just know that it's not based on your performance that you can stand before him or anything like that, that you have confidence to approach him. It is well between you and God. I know life is tough now, but it's well between you and God. And that's where he speaks about faith. It just starts with a basis of a relationship. You can trust God because of Jesus. You can trust him. See how much he has loved you. See how what price he's paid for you by the blood. He's a perfect high priest. And he says this with about the faith. He says, if you struggle with your faith, just know this, that he's a high priest. And he knows you. And he suffered and he was tempted in the same way like you're being tempted now. He also wanted to run away from his executioner, from Pilate. He also wanted to flee, but he stayed. So he knows the pain in the body that you also fear. He knows the social isolation, the mockery. He knows all that stuff because in that Garden of Gethsemane, he had that same battle and every single battle before that. So just know that he had the same temptations. The difference is he's overcame it. And we're not saying you must overcome it to have it. He says he overcame it on your behalf. You can obtain grace from him for this. You can obtain grace for this. And this is what he's saying to them. He's able to sympathize in your weakness. He knows what you're going through. So he's speaking beautiful grace here to say, have faith in Christ. And even if you don't make it, it's okay. The next one. The next exhortation is about hope. He says, hold on to faith. And then he says to them, hold on to hope. And this is so beautiful. He gives three images of hope, beautiful images of hope. The first one is the forerunner. We don't really need this today because we have cell phones and because we can tell someone, I'm on my way, I'm going to be there soon, get my guest house ready, I'll be there soon. Or, honey, I'm on my way from home, you can put my dinner in the oven so long, or something like that. We've got cell phones as forerunners, but in those days they didn't have. So if you have a company visiting or people visiting, usually nobility, this is what it actually implies here, nobility visiting, you want to get the guest room ready and the dinner ready for by the time they get there, everything is ready. So they had a little messenger, a forerunner that literally ran into to say that, listen, you can get the meal ready, you can get the room ready, they'll be here in 1 hour, 2 hours, or whatever. And he's saying Jesus is our forerunner into the throne room of God. He's the one, when he speaks about his kingdom coming, this is the image here, us entering his kingdom and his goodness forever, where there is no more sickness, no more disease, no more persecution, no more pain, no more suffering, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more anything like that, no more segregation or hatred or anything like that. He's saying, it's okay. Jesus has run before us, and we saw his resurrection from the dead as the sign that he's the forerunner. Paul writes it in Corinthians differently. He says, when we see him, we'll be like him. John said that, but he said that we'll have the same body, the same bodily experience of resurrection that Jesus had. So he's saying that we're going to have that. So Jesus is ready, already the forerunner. He is announcing the fact that he has risen from the dead means that this is real for us, that this hope, the goodness of God that we're hoping for ultimately, all the peace and all the goodness is real. So that's why he's saying, don't try other avenues to God. Don't start moving away from God, because this is real. We know this is real because of Jesus' resurrection, the testimony of the church through the ages. It's beautiful. He's secondly not just a forerunner that guarantees it, but he's also the high priest, which he unpacks a few times in the book, chapter 4 and chapter 2. He's the high priest that actually mediates between us and God. And the whole point of the high priest is he's saying he's a human being. He's God that became human. He knows, he understands, we can identify with him. It's okay. He knows what you're going through. But he's a high priest. Know that he mediates for you. It's not up to your performance to get you right with God or to get God to, it's not about you. Just know that in the fullness of your weakness, he's a high priest that mediates for you because he knows what you're going through. He's the one that makes us right before God. It's not us making us right before God. He's the one doing that mediation. Beautiful. So there's a hope. We have a high priest that even if we fail, he's talking to people who are really afraid and their faith is gone. He's saying, even if we fail, the high priest mediates for us. Say, God, be gracious. I know what they're going through, Father. I know what they're going through. I understand. Father, thank you for your grace for these people. Don't stop your love. Don't stop your faithfulness. He is faithful when we are not. And there's a hope is the anchor, is a beautiful image that we speak a lot about in church. But the whole concept of when there are storms, he's saying our hope is like an anchor. The fact that we really expect the goodness of God based on Jesus' resurrected and victory over all things, that ultimately, whether it's in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, evil will not forever win, but Christ will conquer. He's saying that hope is an anchor. The fact that Jesus died and resurrected and conquered Satan, that we know that one day soon God will crush Satan under his feet, Romans says, and there will be ultimate victory. But the point is, whatever the storm is, it will pass. Whatever the storm is, this will pass. We know that this, we can't live like this forever in lockdown mode. Everyone knows this. This will pass. But more than this, whatever you're facing now will pass, because Jesus has victory over it. It says our emotions are like an anchor of the soul. The storms and the surfaces will blow around, but we're not going to veer off from the promise. We're going to stay put to the promise. It's going to happen. It's an anchor to the soul. And then he says in chapter 12, guys, so for this reason, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. And the whole point is there, the hope is a reward that is promised to us if we remain faithful and we hold on to him amidst the shaking that we're going through. Hold on to faith, hold on to hope. And this is what I want us to conclude with today, is to hold on to love. He's saying, do not neglect the gathering of the saints, but gather, he says, first of all, to comfort others. And we're going to do this now, and you're going to do this over our Zoom groups. And I really want to encourage you to prepare your heart to encourage people this morning by simply just listening or by encouraging them. We're going to do it physically here, but you're going to do it in your rooms together, not just to ask what's happening or how it's going on, but really to encourage one another, to remain faithful to Jesus and to have compassion for one another and to inspire one another to love and good works, to constantly pursue God and grow in his likeness. And secondly, just to gather in for good works, to witness in generosity and kindness to others, to encourage and to edify others. But I want to see what he says here. I shared this before. How many of you, I didn't get an image of this. How many of you have seen the statue, the Denker, the thinker? Yeah. It's nearly like a Johnny Bravo move, but not quite Johnny Bravo. It's like that someone who puts his head down in thought. This is what this word means. Consider the katanio, the Greek word there. It literally means putting your head down in thought. So it means deep meditation, deep contemplation, deep thinking. It's beautiful. He doesn't just say gather to inspire and to encourage one another. He says, no, I want you to, when you pitch at the gatherings, the reason why it is imperative, why it's essential for us to gather together, is because the grace of God works through us to grow others, to inspire others, to move others. The grace of God works through us to encourage others, to build one another up. And he's saying, for that reason, I don't just want you to pitch at a place. and just hang. You come pitched and you prepared like Christian and like Lindy and like Theo this morning with their prepared worship to lead us into a place of worship. If they just pitched willy-nilly, we would have experienced willy-nilly. It would have been great, but not the same. And the same as Raneel, who pitches with his sound stuff and his tech stuff and his video. And you're like, everyone pitches to bring their gift. He says, when you come, when you gather, I want you to gather in this way, to contemplate, to put your head down in thought. And how can I encourage and inspire Bradley this morning to grow in Christ? What does Bradley need? And this is the big shift that he say. Remember, the whole argument is Rome is burning, Nero is angry, Nero wants to kill us. We shouldn't gather. He says, no, you should gather. Because when gathering, your brother or your sister needs you. They need you. It's like we gather to grow. That school of fish, they just gather. They gather because they know that maybe I'd swim this shark, maybe not. But someone's going to die unless we gather. Someone's going to die unless we gather. If we heard, like a bunch of zebras who confused the lion, if we heard, there's safety in numbers. But it's not just a preservation. This is actually to grow. How can I grow? Put your head down. Consider how I can stir one another. Are you shaken or stirred? To stir one another to love, greater love and character, godliness, or good works witness. How can we do this? The amazing thing about us as Christians is we understand that the nature of church is a gathered people where Jesus reigns and we are known by our love. Our gatherings and our community is the greatest witness that Jesus is love, because there is a different spirit here. And this is the heart of the different spirit. I am not gathering for my sake primarily. I'm gathering for someone else's sake. It's like a moment that I had in a more than once actually in the toddler's room on a Monday morning, before we had people who really helped us a lot to clean up the place afterwards. On a Monday morning, once or twice after evening service, I would pitch there and it would look as though someone killed the soft toys. And on one or two occasions, one or two soft toys had to be discarded after my cleaning session, because someone died. One or two of the toddlers are just wild. It's not mine, but someone else's toddlers. Anyway, so on this particular Monday morning, I opened up the door and my heart fell. I go like, I can't believe this. I've been a pastor for 15 years, and what I do on a Monday morning is I pick up pieces of sponge and chewed out toffees and popcorn, and you know, that's like, I'm like, this is, and I just had that moment, like, I've had enough of this. Am I not supposed to not do this anymore? And at that moment, where I had that temptation for, I'm too important to pick up toddlers' chewed toffees, I had that moment, and the next moment, I just heard Jesus clearly say to me, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom to many. How about you? I said, zoop, that moment. And obviously there's no conversation after that. It's like, thank you, Jesus. This is so beautiful. There is no great thing that we're growing into. Jesus said the greatest thing is to become a servant to many. The author of Hebrews says that you are really afraid and your life is really shaken at this moment. But Jesus said, so is everyone else's. So is everyone else's. And for that reason, you gather to comfort, you gather to encourage, and you gather to inspire. Faith, hope, and love. We gather to make sure that everyone else is happy. How can you stir the other with love, growing in love and witness in good works? What is it like? I want to encourage you. For most of us, it's not possible to physically meet at this moment because the law prohibits us and because for many people, it is not safe to gather at the moment. I want to encourage you, what can you do to gather, not just to say, hello, I'm your friend, to have a secular conversation, but to gather in Christ to meet others? Our grow groups are starting this week, and we'll be starting and then launching in the next 2 weeks. That's a very practical way to gather to grow, where you gather with people who have the same desire, the same need, the same prompting of the Lord to grow in a specific direction. It's a very practical way to do this. But even just small group meetings or smaller groups where you just gather and you listen. But the point is not just to give an earthly ear, but to see how can I stir this brother or sister on to greater love and good works, that they may grow through this shaking, that they may be stirred to love and good works, not shaken through the thing in this world. And that's really the heart that I pick up in the book of Hebrews this morning. I want to close with this beautiful summary. Daniel Migliori, I've quoted this probably 5 times in church in the last 2.5 years, 3 years since I read it. He's got a great systematic theology book, and this is sort of his summary. When he says that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he says the best way to understand who God is, looking at the text and God's mission to earth, how God sends the Father and how Jesus sends the Spirit to bring us into community with him. That's his whole work of salvation, is to restore community between God and man. He's saying essentially God is eternally, he's self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. That is who God is, self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. That's the nature of what God is like. And people, if we want to grow into the likeness of God, we become people that do not only consider ourselves, but we constantly consider the other. We are people who doesn't just live to please ourselves, but to give ourselves to other. And we are people that don't just live in isolation for my comfort, but we live in community for the sake of the others. Self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. That's what it means to grow in the likeness of Jesus, to grow in the likeness of God. I'm going to close now, and I want to ask you to simply, and please, there's no pressure for you to perform now, but when we break away now in breakaway groups, and also here when we in safe distance with our masks on, minister to one another in this place this morning, I want to encourage you to, there's a toddler loose. I want to encourage you to meet and to encourage one another, to inspire one another. Even if it's simply the best you can do is just to say, listen, well, I'm going to pray for you right now. Well, I'll pray for you as soon as this is over. And just to check in with one another, to encourage one another to grow in Christ, to grow in love, and to grow in faith. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you, God, for community, God. I thank you that the one thing we have on earth, God, is community with one another and community with you, God, that we are so aware of your goodness and your faithfulness because we can see one another. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us this morning by speaking through us, encouraging and inspiring one another to continue to grow in love and to grow in good works. And I pray that you will comfort hearts that are shaken, that you will ignite hope where people feel that they can't see the good future, and where people's hearts will be restored to have compassion and kindness again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.